that your victory is our victory, and you have made us more than conquerors through him. Lord, we thank you that a day of justice is coming, Lord, when every account will be settled. Everything will be made right by Jesus, who is Lord, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we thank you that you will have the final word. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. I'm excited to share a message with you this morning. I want to just mention a couple of things right before we get going. Maybe these would be important things in light of recent events. First of all, there will be a memorial service for Pastor Kathy Easter, who we love so much, and we will miss eternally until we see her again in heaven. This will be a week from this coming Friday. It'll be August the 16th at 1 o'clock here with a reception to follow. So please help us spread the word, and thank you for your love for Pastor Brad. The best way that you could express your condolences would be in a written form, cards and so on. Drop those off at the church. His phone, as you can imagine, is ringing off the hook. The poor guy, there's so much love, and Pastor Kathy touched so many people that we just need to kind of be real about how we get in contact with them. Does that sound good? So let's do our condolences that way with cards, drop them off at the church, and he would appreciate that so much. And I appreciate that so much. Also, I want to mention that security is a very important part of our Sunday experience. Gateway has, if you haven't noticed, we have armed security, and we have a really great security team. We don't make a big show of force, but this is a safe place, so I want you to relax. If you are interested in being a part of the security team, we do have openings. We also have a medical team that is available each and every service on Sunday mornings. So there are medical personnel and there are security personnel. And it is our absolute commitment to make sure that as we gather, if something doesn't look right, we're going to take care of it. All right? And if you want to be a part of that, you can see Pastor Chip Reynolds or call the office and say, I've got something to add in that area. We would appreciate it. Finally, it's time to pray. I said it's time to pray. We want to pray over our community. We want to pray over our children. We want to pray over our schools. We want to pray over our families. And in case you didn't know it, we have a weekly prayer meeting where we gather together on Saturday mornings. The doors of this auditorium open at 6 a.m., so as not to disrupt your busy Saturday. So if you're an early riser, this is why God invented coffee. All right, so we start at 6, and we pray that you can come in any time between 6 and 8. We have strong intercession, not just devotions to get close to the Lord, but intercession to pray perimeters and to pray barriers and angels around our schools and our community, to pray for revival and to believe for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in this broken world. Speaking of prayer, I'm going to lead a prayer journey to Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, over the years, over the last 20 years, I've taken teams of people to pray on site with Insight. Washington, D.C., New York City shortly after 9/11, Berlin, Germany. We've prayed in Israel. We've prayed. We actually led a prayer team about 10 years ago to El Paso, Texas. We prayed over those streets and walked those streets. And so this is something that we do every now and then. And the Holy Spirit put on our heart to take a team of intercessors, whether that would be just be a few or whether there would be many, that would come with us to Las Vegas, Nevada, where we've been helping a local church to be strong, to get healthy. We love Pastor Danny Hand and the Celebration Church in Las Vegas. And I want to invite you, if you're a praying person, and the cost might be about $500 by the time you pay for your airplane ticket and a couple of meals in a hotel room. The plan is this. September 20th is a Friday. We'll fly out to the city of Las Vegas. We're going to do some walking up and down the strip. We're going to pray for that city with the love and grace of God in our hearts, a broken city, a city where people need to get saved, people need the Lord. We're going to pray over that city. We're going to have a good night's sleep, wake up the next morning, have about 2 or 3 hours of prayer teaching from our prayer leadership team. We're going to teach on intercession right in Celebration Church in North Las Vegas. We'll have about a 2 or 3 hour prayer and activation service. Then we're going to get in vehicles, and we're going to drive about halfway up a mountainside in Las Vegas, and we're going to be able to see the whole valley there, the strip, the community, everything that's going on. We're going to spend about an hour praying over the city, prophesying, declaring God's kingdom come and his will to be done. We're going to pray to strengthen Celebration Church in Las Vegas, a church that we're helping. And also, we're going to pray to see many people come to the Lord in a broken city. So if you're interested in something like that, write down the date, September 20, 21. If you'd like to stay, I'll be preaching on September 22 at Celebration Church in Las Vegas if you want to come back. We're going to travel as a team. It's going to be a great time. And we'll have a page up on the website by Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. If you're interested, all the details will be there. And I hope you join me. Let's use our faith and our prayer to pray over cities. Amen. Amen. Jesus came for all people.
Amen.
Jesus loves all people.
Amen.
All people need Jesus.
Yes.
So we are a church for. Yeah, we're a church for all people. Hallelujah. All right, let's get into the message. I'm going to try to do a good job. Next Sunday, Pastor Kathy Canastracy will be sharing the message along with Pastor Kerry Stewart. And this is going to be a very, very special Sunday. Whatever you do, be here next Sunday. Last week, I started a teaching called Unmasking the Religious Spirit. If you were here, I'm going to continue that message. If you are not here, I want to encourage you to go back to the website and maybe watch that, because that's a study that I really don't want you to miss. I really want you to understand my heart and my intent in this topic. And the reason that I'm bringing up this topic is not only so that I could expose the lifelessness and the danger of false teaching and false religion, but also to share what I believe will release the life of God and revival and release the transforming message of the gospel into our community, into our families. We're going to see people's lives changed if we really get this right. So I'm going to be separating some chicken from some bone today, okay? We're going to talk about don't do this, and we're going to talk about do this. When it comes to the gospel, don't believe this, but be sure you believe this. We're going to separate and bring clarity. And today I'd like to entitle my comments, The True Face of the Church. The True Face of the Church. Let me begin with a question. Do you believe in this broken culture, in this broken society, this violent, polarized society, do you think there is an appetite for people to see the Lord? Do people want to see Jesus? I believe they do. Sir, we would see Jesus. The words of John 12, 21. Coming from unchurched Greeks, barbarians, who were visiting the holy city of Jerusalem at Pentecost, wanting to catch a glimpse, wanting to visit the service, wanting to see the face of Jesus. We want to see him. We want to see his face. And I love that they said, we want to see him. I think a lot of times the church is ready to tell people about Jesus, and that's good. We should tell. But they didn't say, we want to hear about Jesus. They said, we want to see him. Brothers and sisters, I've never sensed the harvest so ripe as it is right now. Because as crazy as the world gets, and the crazier it gets, the more sense it makes to have a relationship with God, to have the safety of God, to have the security of God, to have the love of God, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I feel so confident about preaching the gospel and building a church. Yes, even in the San Francisco Bay Area, we are as relevant, we are more relevant than we've ever been. In fact, I'm so confident about the work of the Lord that I feel sorry for atheists and agnostics. It's a terrible day to be an atheist. It's an awesome day to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who promises forgiveness, who heals us of our sicknesses and forgives us of our sins and answers our prayers and protects us with angels. This is the time to be a follower of Jesus. There's never been a day like this day. There's never been a time like this day. And the darker the world gets, the brighter the gospel is going to shine in the midst of the earth. But we've got to make sure that we're shining the light correctly, don't we? Because it's easy, even when our hearts are right, even when we think we're doing the right thing, it's easy to present Jesus in the wrong way, in an incorrect way. They said, we want to see Jesus. And interestingly, they never got that chance. They didn't get a private audience with Jesus. Some people say, well, Jesus was, how rude, he didn't agree to see them. But I think Jesus didn't meet with those two Greek men that wanted to see him because he knew that he was about to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and 50 days after that, the church would be born, and the church would reveal his face not only to those two men, but to everyone everywhere. And I want to say this concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to reflect and reveal the face of Jesus Christ to all people. That's our job. We are the body of Christ. We are the face of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the only face of Jesus that many people will see. The only clue as to what he's like and what's important to him will be our conduct, our behavior, and what we show forth. Now, everybody that I know, practically every Christian that I know, wants to accurately reflect Jesus. But in our sincerity and in our love for the truth sometimes, in our love for righteousness, I fear that sometimes we make the wrong projection. Let me illustrate this. Years ago, when I was raising my sons, I'm very proud of my two sons. They're both serving the Lord and leading their families well. I think it was Jordan, and I was scolding him for something, I forget what it was, but I was doing what a father does. I wasn't yelling, but there was some heat on what I was saying. How many parents know what I'm talking about? All right, you're right there. There was some heat. And though I was always careful to keep my volume respectful when speaking always to my wife and to my children, I never scream at my children. I never scream at my wife. But I was giving it to Jordan, and I'm sure he deserved it, but but I was giving it to him. And he said, Dad, why are you yelling at me? And I realized in that moment, as much as I love my son, and even though I wasn't yelling and wasn't intending to yell, there was a yell coming through my face. How many understand what I'm talking about? And I think sometimes in our great love for the truth, hey, right is right and wrong is wrong. Can I have an amen, right? Whether we're talking about sexuality or we're talking about scripture, we're talking about lifestyles, we're talking about family or marriage or sin or salvation or whatever it is, there's the truth and it's the truth. But sometimes it's how we say it. Sometimes it's how we communicate it. It's how it's coming through our face. It's not landing on the world. Amen. As love. Yeah. It's landing as harshness and judgment. And the world really wants to see Jesus. Amen. And so what I think the answer is to remove the mask of religion. Amen. So they can see the face of Jesus, hopefully, in us. And that's our discussion today. Here's what I'd like to make sure we all agree to this morning, that legalism and spiritual bondage will never be the face of the church. Can we agree on that? That harsh and tight and angry morality, even though our message may be right, May our hearts be right. May our faces be right. As we cling to the truth of Scripture and never compromise the Word of God, but may our hearts and our faces be right. That the face of the church must never be the angry, harsh, bitter legalism that so many people have walked away. I'm reading a book right now on a group of people in the world called the Dones, D-O-N-E-S. In other words, they're done with church. And most of to be a done means you were in church, but you got sick of it and you left. And a lot of the problem that the Dones have with the church is the anger and the judgment and the lack of life and the lack of love and the lack of relevance. I think this is a discussion that is worth having because I know our hearts are to reach the lost. I know our hearts is to love people. We would never hurt anybody. But if we're confused about the difference between righteousness and religion, we might pass that confusion on in our message, in our lifestyle, and in our communication with the world. And as your pastor, I want to make sure that we know the message that we're preaching very, very clearly, but also the spirit with which we're preaching it. Amen. Legalism and spiritual bondage must never be the face of the church. Last week, we talked about the mask of religion. I don't want to repeat that whole message. Go back and listen to it if you missed it. But can I just remind us of a few things that religion does and that the mask of religion looks like? First of all, we talked about self-righteousness, that being convinced that we're so good and everyone else is so evil. And we represent what is right because the way we do it is right. And we're perfectionists and we're idealists and we just think that everything's going to be just perfect like we live. But the truth is we're not living perfect. There's a self-righteousness that says I'm better than you. There's a self-righteousness that says because I read my Bible and I went to church and I paid my tithe, that makes me somebody better than other people. And those are not the things that save us, beloved. Going to church is great. Paying your tithe, please do that. But that's not what saves you. Only Jesus can save you, right? So we live right, hopefully, as a response to his love, not as a way of earning his love. So self-righteousness is one problem that is identified in the New Testament. And then Jesus talked about our preoccupation with imperfections. Religious people tend to zero in on that which is not perfect. They really struggle with things that aren't exactly the way they like it. And of course, that's devastating to people because people are not perfect. So you have this pain and this crushing that comes in religious settings where people can never keep the rules. They can never measure up. They can never quite keep up with the ideal. And people feel judged and they feel broken and they feel defeated all the time. And Jesus attacked it. He attacked it in his teaching on the leaven of the Pharisees. And he attacked it every time he talked to the Pharisees. And he said, why is it that you guys are always pointing out the little speck of dust that's in a brother's eyes? Then you forgot about the telephone pole sticking out of your own eyes. That issue with preoccupation of imperfections, and usually we find the imperfection in our spouse or our family member or our church member or our church leader or our whoever, you know, fill in the blank. But rarely in our culture, I mean, right now we are really zeroed in on other people's problems, aren't we? But it's amazing how little we think about our own shortcomings. Jesus said, could we flip that around? Because religion really gets you preoccupied with other people when you should be thinking about yourself. Then there's misdirected spiritual passion. You get on any cause, a religious cause, a political cause, any cause, and you take it too far. You go way out of bounds to the point where it begins to hurt people. That zeal without knowledge that Paul had as he persecuted Christians, that the religious people had as they persecuted Jesus Christ and his followers. They thought they were doing God's will. And how shocked we might be to find that in some areas, would there be an area where we think we are on our crusade? We think we are on our cause. We are doing God's will, but actually we're doing damage. May God forgive us for zeal and extremism in any way that brings harm to other people, misdirected spiritual passion. Some people believe that anything that's radical is godly. It's awesome because it's radical. I'm here to tell you, not everything that's radical is awesome. Not everything that's extreme is righteous. How about the righteous middle? How about a righteous place called balance, grace, and truth in perfect agreement? Right? How about some radicalness in that area? Now, the Lord desires to reveal his face through us. Because again, we are the only face that some people, the only face of Jesus that some people will ever see. And I think about this, and I know you would agree with me, that he wants his face to shine through us in our personal lives. People that want to see Jesus should be able to see something of him in our personal lives. I think about the great first Christian martyr, Stephen, Saint Stephen, who was killed by religious people. People that thought they were doing a service to God as they stoned him. Before you pick up that stone, before you really let somebody have it in Jesus' name, check your heart. Because if it's religion or anything else driving that impulse, it's not the Spirit of God. And as they stoned him, think of it, guys. As these religious leaders were stoning this man, he's praying prayers of forgiveness, and his face is radiating heaven. How many of you would like your face to radiate love and heaven, even in the worst of times? Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, probably not. Well, I have a right to be mad. Well, maybe so. When you get to heaven, sit down next to Stephen and tell him how tough it was and how right you were to cuss and spit and kick and condemn and berate. Berate your children, berate your spouse, berate your neighbor, berate someone of another color or another religion or another political party. Brothers and sisters, I want the face of an angel. Give me about 2 weeks. I'm going to be there. I'm just. It's in our personal lives. But then I believe the world wants to see Jesus in our church gatherings. If you go to the New Testament, you get glimpses of what it looked like when the early Christians met together. And Paul talks about this. He says, if everybody prophesies and some unbeliever or uninformed visitor comes in, he's reproved by all and judged by all, and the secrets of his heart are revealed. And under those circumstances, he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring, God is in this place. And you think, what were those early Christian meetings like? Well, apparently they were filled with prophecy. That sounds good. A lot of churches are getting rid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit because of visitors come. But in this church, there was prophecies and visitors were right there. Apparently, that's appropriate. Apparently, the power of God is actually attractive to lost people. Here in our first service, somebody was instantly healed. She had had a stroke, a massive stroke, and had not been able to write, I think in a year or 2 years, right in the middle of the service. No fanfare, no spotlights, no offerings. Just the Holy Spirit touching a person. Instantly, she said to her husband, I'm able to write. I'm able to write. Now, when that story goes, and she's telling people how Jesus healed her in church, that's the face of Jesus. That's the face of Jesus. So in this church, there was prophecy and the secrets of people's hearts are being revealed. There was reproof. In other words, the truth was being told. The gospel wasn't watered down. The scripture wasn't being... A lot of churches are trying to do that too. That's the face of religion. Always twisting the message and twisting the environment to make sure that... Because people know better than God. But in a life-giving church service, there's going to be prophecy. There's going to be people falling down. There's going to be truth being told. And people are going to walk away saying, I got my mail read. The truth came to me and God was in that place. People want to come to church if they think they will not be forced into a decision and if they think they will not be judged as imperfect. They'll come. And you know what? I just want to say this. If you're imperfect, head on down to Gateway. Hallelujah. Come on. We're a church for all people. Hallelujah. All people need Jesus. Jesus died for all people. So Gateway is a church for all people. All right. So it's in our personal lives and in our gatherings. I think then in our approach, I think it's very important. It's in our approach to people. Paul talked about how he approached people. I won't take time to talk. But in other words, Paul was willing to posture himself for his audience. He was willing to say, to those that are under the law, I'll relate on that basis. To those that aren't under the law, I'll be anything to anybody as long as I can lead them to Christ. I want to show the face of Christ. I think sometimes in our methods of outreach and so on, we might hold to old systems and old ways and old standards and old ways. Well, then the church that I grew up in, this is how we reached out. This is how we did an altar call. Well, that you're not, first of all, you're not in the church you grew up in. We might want to update a few things now and then so that we can reach more people. Can I have an amen? Amen. Because that's what we're all about. We want to show the face of Jesus to the... We're not in McAllen, Texas. We're in Silicon Valley, California. Amen. It's a little different here. And then the last piece that I really want to unpack in the last moments of our service would be our theology, our message. Now, I'm going to use some of my black belt skills as a theologian. Please do not be alarmed. But I really want to break this down and share with you exactly what saves you and exactly what is a waste of time. I want to break down the difference between the mask of religion and real biblical righteousness. And I want to break down the difference between being a religious person and being a person that's been touched by the grace of God. Can I do that? Let's dive into the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3. I'm going to read from the Living Bible because it's just a little clearer than some of the other translations, and I really want you to get this. Follow along with me, and then I'll make some comments. Paul says to a church that was kind of famous for having some problems and courting the attention of false teachers and false religion. This is what he says. Are we beginning to be like those false teachers of yours who must tell you all about themselves and bring long letters of recommendation with them? I think you hardly need someone's letter to tell you about us, do you? And we don't need a recommendation from you either. The only letter I need is you yourselves. By looking at the good change in your hearts, everyone can see that we have done good work among you. They can see that you are a what? A letter from Christ. Do you realize that you and I are a letter from Christ? That our lives are speaking, that our lives are giving a message? He said, it's not a letter written with pen and ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not one carved on stone, but in human hearts. We dare to say these good things about ourselves only because of our great trust in God through Christ, that he will help us to be true to what we say, and not because we think we can do anything lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God. He is the one who has helped us to tell others about his new agreement, the new covenant, to save them. We do not tell them that they must obey every law of God or die. we do not tell them this. But instead, we tell them there is life for them from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you love the Bible? So freeing. The old way, trying to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, ends in death. The new way, in the new way, the Holy Spirit gives them life. You may have heard that line in another translation, the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? Gives life. Yet that old system of law that led to death began with such glory that the people couldn't look at Moses' face. Now watch the word face in this passage. For as he gave them God's law to obey, his face shone out with the very glory of God. Through the brightness, though the brightness was already fading away, shall we not expect a far greater glory in these days when the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the plan that leads to doom was glorious, in other words, the law, the religious system of keeping the law to be saved, if religion was the answer, if that was glorious, how much more glorious the plan, the gospel, that makes men right with God. The good news that you don't have to keep the law. Amen. That Jesus and his righteousness is all you need. So he's comparing the old school religious law way of doing it, and he's saying, as glorious as that was, and it was glorious, because it made Moses' face shine, yet the gospel is so much more glorious. Amen. The good news that we are free from the law. In fact, that first glory as it shone from Moses' face is worth nothing at all in comparison with the overwhelming glory of the New Testament. So if the old system that faded into nothing was full of heavenly glory, that glory of God's new plan for our salvation is certainly far greater, for it is eternal. Since we know, verse 12, since we know that this new glory will never go away, we can preach with great boldness. In other words, our message, the gospel, will never change. We can preach with great boldness, and not as Moses did, who put a veil on his face so that the Israelites could not see the glory fade away. Verse 16, whenever anyone, now Paul says, he wants to talk to us about how people get saved. Please, there's a lot going on in this passage, but watch this. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord from his sins, the Lord is that Spirit who gives them life. And where he is, there is freedom from trying to be saved by keeping the laws of God. Can I edit that? Can I say freedom from religion? Because of what Jesus has done, we are freed from the laws and rules of the Old Testament religion. But we as Christians have no veil over our face. In the new covenant, with the gospel, we don't have to cover our face. In fact, we need to let our face shine. Amen. Because we're the face of Jesus. Watch this. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. There's so much in this. I wish I could take an hour to break this down. But here's what Paul is saying. Moses gave the law, and the law was glorious. The law came from God. It was so glorious that Moses' face shined as he gave it. But the end of the law was that people realized they couldn't keep the law. We couldn't be saved by the keeping of the law. So that glory had to fade. And Jesus came with a new glory. The glory that says, I'll die for your sins. My righteousness, not yours, will save you. My righteousness will save you. Look to me and believe. Paul said, we'll never stop preaching that message. That glory will never fade. And if we live in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit every day, he is changing us and making us every day become more and more like him so that the world can see when they look at us, not religion. Let's take that mask off. They will see Jesus shining. Brothers and sisters, this is my passion. For us to understand this and be this church. that shines the face of Jesus in Silicon Valley and in whatever cities that God calls us to reach. We are the only image of Christ that some people will ever see. So it is so important that we be filled with the love and grace of God. And even when people are attacking us, even when they're stoning us, even when they speak evil of us in the marketplace or in the workplace or on the campus, or we must never retaliate with religious anger and fury. With our sense of vengeance and righteousness, we got to come back like Stephen. We got to come back like Jesus, who when he was being beaten and crucified, never cursed. They saw his face that day, and it shook him. And the Roman soldier said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." I have great hope in my heart today to lead people to Jesus, not to share the rules of our religion, but to share the freedom and the love of God and the Holy Spirit, and to live and to say, you know what? I'm a mess most of the time, but here's what I'm learning about Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect, and I've broken laws and I've broken rules, but can you see that God is changing me every day? He's changing me. It's real. It's not relationship. It's life. And that message is a message that I believe people will listen to, and it will cause them to see the face of Jesus. What is the image of Jesus Christ? What does he look like? What does his face do to people? John said this, "I saw him, I saw his glory." I'll tell you what he looks like. "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son." And he said, "His face is full of grace and truth." He says that twice in John chapter 1. He's full of grace and truth. And I love the balance. And I'm struggling with the balance of grace and truth. Some days I have a ton of truth and an ounce of grace. I really want God to hit the smite button on some people and some situations. I want to get them, God, you know. Truth, you know. Other days I want grace and I might soft pedal truth. But Jesus was full of a perfect balance of grace and truth. We're not going to part with the truth, but let's keep the grace. I remember when the woman was brought before Jesus in John chapter 8. Remember the story? She was caught in adultery. They caught her in bed. You understand? And the law, the old way, the religion way, here was the rule: take her out and stone her. Is that what the Bible said? Exactly what it said. So the people that were picking up the rocks were actually ready to do exactly what the Bible said. They were religiously right, but in their heart, they were so wrong. And they weren't carrying the face of love and grace. They were carrying the face of anger and vengeance. And I'm so tired of religious people having that face, that mask of religion where we're so right about what we're right about. We know what sexuality is supposed to look like. We know what marriage is supposed to look like, and we're right. And we value the truth. But the question is, do we value the person that's violating the truth? Do we value the sexually broken person? Jesus didn't just value the message, he valued the person. These guys had their rocks. "We're going to execute her in the name of God." And Jesus said, "Okay, you're onto some truth. She's wrong. And yes, there's a price to be paid for sin. But," he said, "let's go ahead and do it, boys, starting with the first person here who's never sinned." Thud, thud, thud. Thud. One by one, the rocks were dropped, and these religious men turned and walked away. And he said to her, "Daughter, where are those who condemn you?" She said, "I don't see him, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Grace. Everybody say grace. But he didn't leave the truth out, did he? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. So we hold to the truth, but we wrap it in love and grace. And if you're talking to a sexually broken person, if you're talking to somebody who looks different than you or believes differently than you or votes differently than you or reads their Bible differently than you, let's cut the holy wars. And let's just come together in grace and pursue truth. And I believe if we do that, a massive harvest, a massive revival is going to result. We're going to see our families coming to Jesus like never before. We're going to see miracles of healing like never before. I believe this with all my heart. And I want to just say this as we close the service. If you need grace, if you're a sexually broken person, if you're a divorced person, if you, welcome to Gateway City Church. Me too. Us too. We've all sinned and fallen short. And we're pursuing Jesus, and he's giving us the truth, and he's giving us grace. Come on. Come on and receive the grace and receive the love of God, and let him change you and let him heal you. And if you are a representative of Jesus, if you're a Christian, make sure the right thing is shining out of your face as you interface with the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We're out of time. Father, thank you for this time. I ask you to bless your word. I know, Holy Spirit, you're speaking to many and myself included. Help us to get the balance of grace and truth right. Help us to be free of the judgment and the anger and the cynicism. Lord, the world is messed up, and it's so easy to get mad about how messed up things are. Help us to be like Saint Stephen. Help us to be like Jesus, never retaliating, never biting back. Help us to pursue truth and love and grace with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We love you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us. We need your grace today, Lord. We ask you to forgive us of our anger, forgive us of our failure, forgive us for our judging others, Lord, and wash us clean, we pray, in your presence. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who may feel far from you. May you draw them with your love and your kindness. Your goodness leads us to repentance, Lord. We give you our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you just know that you need Jesus, you're not sure that you're really in right relationship with God, but you want to be sure. Can I pray with you? If that's you, if you're away from God, lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need God today. Just lift it up right where you are. I see your hand. Just wherever you are, don't be ashamed. Heads are bowed. I'm going to give you a chance to turn your life over to Jesus. Thank you. Father, I pray for these that are raising their hands and anyone online that's watching. Lord, let the miracle of a changed life take place in this place. Fill every one of us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and use us to reach many, I pray, in Jesus' name. Those of you that raise your hands, your next step would be very simple. Come and say hello to me, or go to the lobby, and let me or someone at the Welcome Center know that you made that decision. We're going to give you some information to help you. At the end of the service, our elders are going to be available to pray for the sick. At this time, we're going to sing our way out the door. I'll be back in just 3 minutes to speak a blessing on you. The ushers are going to serve. Let's worship together. Let's absorb his goodness. And let's go out with a shout of victory this morning. Hallelujah.
Shine on me, for I
where is the face of Jesus right now when it comes to you? Religion will tell you that he's scowling at you, that he's disgusted by you, that he sees all your faults. But goodness and grace will tell you that his face is shining down on you, that he loves you, that he's your father, and he knows you're not perfect, but he loves you. I pray, as Moses taught Aaron to pray, may the face of God shine down on you with love and approval, and may you carry that face, his glorious face, to the world that's waiting to see Jesus. Will you do it? Amen. I love each and every one of you. If you need healing prayer, some of our elders and prayer warriors are up here. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you real soon at Gateway. God bless you. You're dismissed.